What I want to do this morning, you know, we get all in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas time, but I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I want you to go to verse 26. And I want to give a little bit about, you know, what the true story of Christmas is and why we celebrate this time of year. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him his throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' And then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, if you go over to Luke chapter 2, and if you remember in the rest of that chapter, it's a story about her visiting her cousin who was barren, without children. She had miraculously conceived. She was going to have John the Baptist. When Mary showed up to her house, she began to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon her, and she began to prophesy of how that her Lord was inside of Mary, and her baby, John the Baptist, leaped within the inside of her. And so we know that she went there, she stayed a few months, she came home. Then it comes to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." By the way, when they were betrothed to be married, they were pretty much considered married at that point. "So it was that while they were there, the days completed for her to be delivered, And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him, for them in the inn. And now there in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You know, there's been many churches that preach a poor Jesus because Jesus was born in a manger. As we read the story, we now see why Jesus was born in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Had there been room in the inn, his dad was a carpenter, they would have gotten a room at the inn, but instead they stayed where there was room, not in a room, they stayed, and he was born in the manger. And we also see, when we're celebrating the Christmas time, we see where it shows the shepherds over the top worshiping baby Jesus, and you'll see pictures of gold and incense and myrrh. Well, by the time that the wise men came to visit Jesus, he was about 2 years old. So when they brought the shepherds that were led by the star to get to where they were going, you're talking that was like he was 2 years old when they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there were shepherds of that same country in the field, and look what it says about them, keeping watch. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the shepherds were led to the baby Jesus. And it was prophesied at that time by the angel that he was sent to how many people? All men. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. So Jesus was sent for all. Did everybody receive Jesus? No. Will everybody receive Jesus? No. But who did Jesus come for? For all. For all. And it's a matter of people making that choice. God will not make people make the choice. So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. And on the eighth day, on 8 days that were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then it talks about her purification and all of that. And so that's the real story of Christmas. Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Because for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. What did he give? His son. He was sowing seed. His son was literally the seed of God. And why did he sow his son? He sowed his son because, number one, that's the only lasting sacrifice that could take away the sins of the world. And number two, he sowed his sons because it says is his son because it said in Hebrews that he would have many sons. So that's why God allowed his son to come and be conceived of the virgin and to die the death that he died and to be raised again so that you and I would have salvation and everlasting and eternal life. As a matter of fact, if you read John 3:15 and 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth him would have everlasting eternal life." Actually, everlasting is in John 3:15, eternal life. And not only that, but that we would have that life what? Abundantly. The God kind of life abundantly. So that's what the story should be all about. Sometimes we get so busy during the Christmas time. So busy. And none of it really has anything to do with Christmas or God. It's just, if we ever get so busy that we don't have time for God, then that's not God. I mean, we need to keep our mind on what the important things are. I would also tell you this. We want to enjoy Christmas. We want to be givers. And we want to show love to people during this time of year. But we also are coming on to a new year, 2013. And I remember when we talked about we're going to party like it's 1999. Remember that? And so we going into the new millennium, Y2K. Remember all that stuff? And by the way, the Mayans were wrong, too. They were wrong about Y2K. The Mayans were wrong. Obviously, and because the world was supposed to end on the 21st, and I'm sure that they'll go back and do research and find out that they missed it by a year or something, and so it's supposed to happen 21st of next year. That's what they always do when they miss it. But you know what? The Mayans aren't still around, so how would we know? I mean, you know, how would they know if the world was going to end on the 21st? They're not here. We need to take a look at 2013 and recommit ourselves to what we're about, what we're doing, and what we want to see happen in our lives. And I want to challenge all of you that if you've got something going on in your life that you don't like the way it is, well, then make a decision that in 2013 you're going to change it. And whatever you got to do to change it, then you do it. Amen? And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that as we get into the new year. This morning, I do want to finish up on the messages that I've been talking about for the last several weeks. And I've been talking about the area of holiness. And that when we get saved, God does the work in our heart and has made us righteous. That's who we are. But you and I are responsible for our behavior, which is our holiness. And God doesn't do that work in us. We do that work in us. God already did the work that he said he's going to do, and that's the work in the heart, making us righteous. You and I are to take the word of God, and our minds and are to be renewed and transformed by the word of God. And the word of God will change the way we think. Repent means to change the way we think. We can't think the way we used to. However we thought before we came to God is not the same things we need to be thinking about. If we're thinking about the same things that we were thinking about when we came to God, there's a problem. We need to change the way we think. You'll never change how you live if you don't change the way you think. You'll never be holy like God would like us to be holy, unless we change the way we think. There's some things that we don't know and that we need to learn from God's word. There's some things that we were taught wrong that we need to learn so that we can get that right. There's some things that we only knew part of. And because we only knew part of it, we need to learn the rest of it and then go out and do it. Amen? So I want to finish up this morning on that subject. And what we know is that under the law of Moses, people were required to be cleansed and perfect before they could come to God. But now, because of Jesus, we're under grace. And even though we're not perfect, we're supposed to be, the Bible says, be ye therefore perfect just as he is perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. So we're to strive to be perfect, which is why everybody could use work in the area of holiness. Nobody can even, even when we're in the midst of a bunch of mess, we can come to God with all of our flaws and all of our problems, whatever's going on in our life. He's not going to cast us away. He says, bring them unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Listen, we won't be turned away from God. We won't be condemned because of our flaws. But instead, we can come before God and be made whole. How is that? Well, we behold Jesus through the word of God. I want you to look again at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So anybody that's got the attitude is that's like, you know what, it don't take much for me. I'm just an easy person to please, and I'm just happy right where I am. Well, that's not where God wants you to be, because he says right here that we're all being transformed from glory to glory. We don't get to a point where we have arrived, ever. It's never gotten to the point where we can think that we are that we've arrived. We all need to be transformed from glory to glory, and it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the transforming. We read last week, if you'll turn into Psalm 37, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay, but here's what happens. What happens is, as we get in the Word, and we're allowing the Word to transform us and to renew us, here's what we discover, that our desires will change. You know, before you had children, you might have liked children, but you know, you didn't have children of your own. Because you didn't have children of your own, you might have done some things. You may have even had some attitudes about things that until you had children, you're like, wow, you know, I don't know how I could have ever thought like that. I remember Courtney saying up until just a couple years ago that she wasn't ever going to have any kids. But now she does. And now I think that her attitude's changed about that. I think she wants more children. And, you know, she's decided that that's probably one of the best things that's happened to her. As we get older, as we grow in God, our desires will change. Our desires will change towards what we think's important. When we're younger, it seems to be that everything's all about us. As we get older, we want to bless our children. We want to see our grandchildren blessed. We want to see the people around us. We want to minister to other people and have an impact on other people. I mean, our desires for what we do will change. We still need to have us time, and we still need to have relationship with God, but we'll find out that it's not all about us. And as a matter of fact, if I counsel with somebody who's depressed, I tell them, you know what? You just need to get out of that box that you're in and go volunteer your time somewhere and go help somebody. Go to the hospital and pray for people. Go to the nursing home and just be there for people and minister to people. In other words, quit being all concerned about yourself and go out and give of yourself, and you won't sit around and think about what you don't have and what's not happening for you. And that's what happens lots of times with people. We're truly transformed when our desires change. So we need to think about that. When you got saved, what were you doing? What were your desires towards? Then when we get saved and come to God, our desires change. When we get to different points of our life, our desires change. How do we know if the desires of our hearts are from God? Well, let me show you a couple scriptures, and the first one's in 1 Corinthians. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go to verse 17. Here's one way that you can know that your desires have been transformed into the desires God's put in your heart. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. In other words, if I'm joined to the Lord and I have a relationship with him, I'm going to want to do what he does. I'm going to want to do what he wants me to do. Let me show you another scripture. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, go to chapter 36 and go to verse 26. Here's what he says will happen when God comes into your life. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, when we came to God, God placed his spirit in us. When he placed his spirit in us, our desire, because of the spirit that's in us, is to do what God wants us to do. That's the desire. And he said that you'll do my statutes and you'll walk in them because I've put my spirit in you, and that's what you're going to desire to do. We've become one with God, and then our desire should be in what is it that delights God? You know, are these things that I'm getting ready to do, would that be pleasing to God? Is this the best thing to do? You know, when we act goofy and do stuff that we know we shouldn't be doing, we knew that we weren't supposed to do it. Right? Hey, if we missed it doing something good, and we knew that there's an opportunity for me to do good and we didn't do it, we know when we missed it, don't we? Now, there's no condemnation in Christ. But guess what? What I say to God is God, I'm sorry that I missed that opportunity to do that good thing, but I didn't really recognize that that's what you were speaking to me, but now I know that, and the next time that happens, I'll absolutely do what you tell me to do. So just as much as it's the Spirit of God's leading us towards not doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, he's leading us towards doing the things that we should do. Loving people, ministering to people, giving to people. Actually looking for an opportunity to bless somebody else. You know, have you ever been in line, somebody was short to pay for their food or something, and you were able to pay for it? When I go in restaurants and I see people in uniform there, I don't let them pay for their meal. I bless them. I try to get the waitresses not to tell them where it came from, but they always seem to find out where it came from, and they'll say something to me on the way out. But I'd rather receive my blessing from God than the people who got it knowing who gave it to them. But, you know, sometimes I think the waitresses feel like they need to tell the person. But, you know, just random acts of blessing people because God's blessed us. I've been in lines where the people are like, well, I'm $5 short. I'm going to have to go to the car. I'm going to do something. You know what? Step up. If you have the opportunity to do it, just step up and bless those people and minister to them. And look for those opportunities. Look for an opportunity to bless somebody. It'll change the way you look. It'll change the way you think. If we would move our desires towards godly desires, God can lead us in what he wants us to do. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And go down to verse 40. And it says this, and Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There, verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had come, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Because here's what happened. Jesus walked into the house. When he walked into the house, this lady comes and takes a very expensive box of perfume and breaks it over his head. And she's, washing his feet with her hair. And she's just ministering to him. And then the religious people are over there going, if Jesus was so spiritual, he would know that that's not a very good woman who's doing that. So that's why he brings on this conversation. And look what Jesus says. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. He's now addressing the religious people. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And verse 48, and then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Let me tell you what, this lady was transformed. She sat at the feet of Jesus, and she ministered to Jesus, and Jesus ministered back, and her life was transformed. She delighted herself in Jesus. She worshiped him in her own unique way. She didn't have to have anybody to tell her what to do, and Jesus told her that her sins were forgiven. She didn't have to be cleansed before she came to the Lord. That's like trying to clean a fish before you catch them. You can't clean a fish before you catch it. But a lot of people think that people ought to clean up their life and then come to God. There's a lot of people that think that until I can get my life right, then I can't come to God. That's the whole point. God says you can't do it on your own. But come to me and I'll help you get your life cleaned up. Jesus accepted her because, and he accepted her just like she was. And he forgave her sins. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to him gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on the name. See, under the law of Moses, people were required to be cleansed, or they were required to be whole before they could ever approach God, or they would die. But under grace, that's not the way it is. See, when Jesus came, we're no longer under the law. The law was a guide. It pointed us to what was right and wrong. But grace is a different story. We can come now to God and be cleansed and to be made whole. And when that's the case, we're under grace. Our sins are forgiven. We're clean. We have a rightness and a right relationship with God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to show you one thing today as we close. Hebrews, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to go to verse 19. Here's the great thing about what Jesus has done for us. Here's the great thing about our changing our behavior and the way we live and to seek to be more holy. Here's the great news about that. It says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So when Jesus laid his life down, we know that the curtain in the tent and the temple was torn in half, which was representative of, instead of having to have a priest go offer sacrifices on our behalf anymore, we could go boldly into the throne of God on our own. When? Anytime you want to. We have 24/7 unobstructed access to the throne room of God. Anytime we need something, we can go to God. Anytime we need God to minister to us, we can go to God. We don't have to have anybody go on our behalf. We can go directly into God and receive. Now, sometimes it's good to get spiritual advice. Sometimes it's good to be taught in the Word. But that never replaces having a personal relationship with on our own. Amen? And so we have 24/7 unobstructed access to the throne room of God. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's what Jesus has done for us. He tore down all the walls that were between us and God. Jesus brought them all down. We're under grace. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And all the only responsibility that you and I have, besides loving God and loving our neighbor and loving ourselves, is to work on that area that God gave us, and that's to be renewed and transformed by the Word of God, changing ourselves to be what? More like Him, and He's taking us from glory to glory. Amen? If you would stand with me this morning, we're going to pray. If you want to stay with us after and help us...